Well, good morning, everyone. Lovely to have you with us today for TCC at Home. Thrilled that you're watching with us and have stuck with us this far. If you're a TCC regular, then I'm hoping that you're watching this with some others from the church, and maybe another family or a few friends. Of course, we were all thrilled with the President's announcement on Wednesday when he eased the restrictions of lockdown and also on church services. Of course, we are mindful that not everyone will be able to gather in person yet for health reasons, and some others might not be ready to just yet. And we get that and respect that. But many of you are able, and many of you are keen. And we are too, as church leaders. We're eager to gather in person for church. But we are mindful that this will call for both wisdom and sensitivity as we start coming back for church as we know it. And so the truth is, we're not going to rush into gathering in person immediately. We want to consider the various factors that we have to take into account. We want to make sure we can cope with all the necessary protocols that have to be in place. We need to set up a whole bunch of systems behind the scenes before we can actually start. We also want to make sure that we've got the technical equipment so that we can continue streaming services online for those who can't be with us in person yet. And so we won't be rushing into this immediately. The clergy and the wardens met yesterday to discuss what needs to happen and to start working through the various issues and coming up with a strategy. And so we'll communicate in the near future what those plans are as they're finalized. For the moment, nothing will change until the beginning of November at the very earliest. And so keep watching here at TCC at Home on our YouTube channel or through the Facebook page. For those of you who might not know, my name is Luke Giles. I'm one of the pastors. It's my joy today to open up God's Word as we finish our series in the book of Hebrews. However, before we turn there, won't you bow with me as I lead us in prayer? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can gather before you today as part of the Heavenly Church. Thank you that as we come to you now, many of our brothers and sisters, both locally and globally, will gather to you. Father, we pray that as we open your word now, that you would open our minds and open our hearts, that we would hear your voice and be receptive to it. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Well, can you believe it? Just like that, our series in the book of Hebrews is over. I'm hoping that by today you'll remember that the book is essentially a sermon, albeit in written form, and it's being sent to Christians of Jewish heritage, sent to them to encourage them to continue in their faith in Jesus despite the hardships that they're experiencing. Today is our 18th sermon on this book. We've spread it over the last 5 months to unpack what the writer calls a brief message. Did you notice that? Look at verse 22 again. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for in fact I have written to you quite briefly. Quite briefly, he says. I'm not sure if that's tongue-in-cheek, and I'm not sure you'd necessarily agree with that. But it is the heading of my first point for this morning. A short exhortation. A short exhortation. The writer, the preacher, urges and encourages the hearer to a particular outcome. Throughout the book, he's had a particular goal in mind. He's intended a specific outcome for them and indeed for us. What is it? Well, let me borrow some of the terms from chapter 12. Here's his outcome. He wants you and me and them to fix our eyes on Jesus, to finish the race, to receive the prize. To fix our eyes on Jesus, to finish the race to receive the prize. To fix our eyes on Jesus, because Jesus, frankly, is superior to anything and everything else. Not least to everything they've left behind in the old covenant of Judaism. Jesus is better than the angels and Moses. He speaks a better word and provides a better rest. He's a better priest who made a better sacrifice so that we can be forever purified from sin. He's a better mediator who brings us into a better sanctuary that is in a better city. And that's why he says, fix your eyes on Jesus. But fix your eyes on him so you can finish the race. Don't be distracted along the way. Don't drift. Don't lose heart. Stay the course despite the challenges on the way. Faithful perseverance is the key. That's what he wants them from them. See, he wants them to reach the end. He wants them to cross the line. Because he knows it's only then that they'll realize it was really all worth it. It's only then when they'll receive the prize. The prize is that through Jesus, those who endure secure an eternal salvation, chapter 5, verse 9. They obtain an eternal redemption, chapter 9, verse 12. And they receive an eternal inheritance, chapter 9, verse 15. And so he keeps encouraging them to endurance. He keeps lifting Jesus up before them so they'll press on. You see, his concern is for their eternal sanctification. That is, them being eternally set apart by God for holiness and life in God's presence. That's his concern. And can I suggest it should be our concern too? We should be concerned for our eternal sanctification. It should matter to us that we get there in the end. And so we should be men and women who endure, who press on, who persevere in the faith. But of course, it should also be our concern for other believers too. And so it might be that we've got to rediscover the gift of encouragement in order to speak words of exhortation to others in Christ, to help them persevere in the faith too. Of course, for the writer, this idea doesn't just shape the words he speaks. It also shapes the prayer he prays. That's the second thing I want you to notice. Not just the short exhortation. Will you notice as well the suitable prayer? The suitable prayer. Verse 20 and verse 21 form the benediction of Hebrews. A benediction is a short prayer for divine help or blessing or guidance. It's usually at the end of a worship service, sometimes at the end of a sermon, as it is here. And having asked them to pray for him in verse 18 and 19, he tells them what he's praying for them. And did you notice it's the same thing that he exhorts them to? He prays that God will equip them with everything good for doing his will, and that God will work in them what is pleasing to him. He prays that God will make them able and adequate to do what God wants of them, and that God will work in them to that end. Of course, it gives rise to the question, well, what is God's will for us? What is pleasing to him? Well, I think it's the message of the book of Hebrews, that we fix our eyes on Jesus, we finish the race, we receive the prize. Indeed, David Gooding in his commentary says that what we see throughout this letter is God's unbreakable commitment to our eternal sanctification. See, God's will, God's pleasure is that we are eternally sanctified, that we will be with him for all eternity, made perfect in and through Jesus, and that he works to that end always. He wants us to receive the prize. See, the writer knows this. That's why he encourages it. That's why he prays it. He's aligning himself with God's plans and purposes. And he knows this to be true of God. He knows that this is God's will and pleasure. Because look at how he introduces this prayer. Look at what he knows about who God is and what God has done. Go back to verse 20. He knows God to be the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. He knows God to be the God of peace. He recognizes that God alone is the source of and the giver of true peace. But remember, as we've said previously in our studies, this term peace is a relational term. It describes God as the one who takes the initiative to remove conflict and hostility, who's provided the means for reconciliation and restoration. The heart of the gospel is God's pursuit of peace, of him through Jesus restoring the broken relationship between us and him. See, God pursued peace. That's why he expects his people to do likewise. His will, his pleasure, is peace between us. That's why he made and faithfully kept his promise. Indeed, mention of that phrase, the eternal covenant, is meant to get you and me thinking about God's promise of salvation made following the fall. A promise to reverse the fall. A promise to restore order. A promise to gather the scattered. A promise that he reiterated when he promised to bless the world through Abraham's descendants. When he promised to provide a forever king on David's throne. When he promised to establish a new covenant of forgiveness written on the hearts of his people. And in Jesus, God fulfilled every term of the covenant to which he'd committed himself. We see that. We see that when he powerfully raised Jesus from the dead. You see, the same power that spoke creation into being, well, he led Jesus back from the grave after Jesus had made atonement for our sins through his blood. Peter O'Brien, in his commentary, reminds us that the resurrection is the demonstration that Jesus' sacrifice of himself has been accepted by God and the new covenant is established. See, the resurrection was God's intervention to raise up a new humanity to dwell with him by raising up the forerunner, the pioneer, who he then provided as the great shepherd of the sheep. He provided Jesus to lead the sheep through the valley of the shadow of death and into the green pastures. He provided Jesus to be the perfecter of our faith who guides our feet in the paths of righteousness. He provided Jesus who's not only blazed the trail, but who will lead us home. Friends, do you see what the writer knows? He knows that everything God has done in and through Jesus is so that we, his people, can be reconciled and restored and brought home. So that we, his people, can partake in our eternal sanctification. God is on our side. Isn't that good news today? He's actually on our side. He wants us. He wants you to cross the line and receive the prize. That's his will. That's his pleasure. That's what he's been working towards through all eternity. And so the writer simply prays that God will keep on doing what he's always been doing. That he'll work to bring his people home. Dear friends, let that wash over you just for a moment. That God is working and has been working to bring you home, to equip you to fix your eyes on Jesus, finish the race, and receive the prize. See, when you when you get that, that should give you great confidence. Great confidence, because sometimes life throws you a curveball. Sometimes life goes pear-shaped. Sometimes life doesn't work out the way you think it should. It doesn't work out the way you wish it would. And at those times, you begin to question. You begin to doubt. You may even get angry and begin to drift. At those times, remember what God's will and pleasure is. It's not primarily your earthly happiness, but your eternal holiness. Let me say that again. Remember that God's will and pleasure is not primarily your earthly happiness, but your eternal holiness. God is working on something much bigger, something far more significant than anything here on earth right now. That's what he worked for through Jesus. And that's what he's working on right now in your life. Your eternal holiness. Your place with him for eternity. Sometimes we endure hardship because this is a fallen and broken world where horrible and hard things happen to nice people. Sometimes we endure hardship because we've drifted or maybe even disobeyed, and God lovingly disciplines us back to himself. But whatever the circumstance, and in all circumstances, God is working for your eternal good. He is working for your eternal sanctification. And so our confidence this morning is not actually that God will remove the hardship, but that he'll equip you to persevere in faith through that hardship. That he will be with you. That he will never leave you nor forsake you. That he will be your provider and your helper. That he will help you to press on so that you receive the prize of your eternal holiness. And so, dear brother or sister, regardless what you're going through right now, can I urge you to fix your eyes on Jesus, to finish the race, to receive the prize. See, that's what God wants for you. That's what we should want too. That's what should give us great confidence today. But of course, this truth should also shape our conversations with each other and our conversations with God. You see, when we talk to other people, our concern should be that they're persevering with Jesus to the end, that they're going to receive the prize. It might be that they're not, in which case we should evangelize them and share the good news of what this God of peace has done for them in and through Jesus. It might be that they already know that and they're already on the way. And so we should encourage them and exhort them to keep going. We should spur them on and support them along the way so they'll keep going, they'll press on, they'll receive the prize. And indeed, when we talk to God in prayer, we should be praying this prayer for us and for them. We should be praying that God will continue to equip all of us and to work in all of us that we might fix our eyes on Jesus. We might finish the race. We might receive the prize. See, dear friends, we should be praying to God and asking him to help each of us finish well. And so again, can I urge you? Can I encourage you? Look to Jesus. Finish the race. Receive the prize. Let's pray together. Won't you bow with me? A moment just of quiet reflection on what we've heard. Heavenly Father, thank you that it's your good will and pleasure that we be with you for all eternity. Thank you that you have worked through Jesus for our eternal good. Equip us, we pray, to fix our eyes on him and to faithfully endure finishing the race, that we might in the last days receive the prize of our eternal sanctification. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Well, friends, our God is working so that we will be with him for all eternity, so that we will join the myriad of voices, the thousands of tongues that sing his praise, that declare his glory, that proclaim his triumph. And so why don't we anticipate that great end when you and I will finish the race, will receive the prize, and will join with thousands of tongues declaring these great truths. Let's do that now as we stand and sing together as we finish our service.